So we'll talk about the mindset that seeks God, and how most of the world doesn't seek God, and the benefits of seeking God, and what it means to seek God. So let's pray before we get into this. Lord, we ask your blessing and your enablement upon all of us, that you would grant us to enter into a realization of the blessings that we have available to us, granted to us, actually even belonging to us. Grant us an understanding of how to access that through seeking God. Cause your word to have cutting and even healing and strengthening, inspiring power tonight as it's preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Seeking God. So first of all, who can seek God? Well, we're going to be doing a lot of turning in the Bible to different scriptures tonight, but they'll be more or less laid out in chronological order. Not always, maybe, but kind of in chronological order. So at least you won't probably be flipping backwards and forwards. You'll just be flipping forwards in your Bible. Might make it a little easier for you. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 is where we're starting. Who can seek God? Or who should seek God? Well, of course, everybody should seek God. What does it mean to seek? Well, there's two main words in the Hebrew that are used, that are translated seek, and they both mean pretty much a very similar thing. So I didn't try to go into a word study as such to define those words for you. But they mean exactly that, just to search for God. And they occur again and again in the context of having a relationship with God. So Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, and this is what God said to Israel when they were in the wilderness. But if from thence thou shalt seek him, seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Okay, so God was giving them this land. They were entering into this land. They were going over the Jordan River, and they were possessing this land. But God was thinking way ahead into the future of a time when they would, well, it wasn't going to be too far into the future that they would just turn away from God again. It was only a generation down the road, actually, that they started worshipping idols seriously again. But way into the future, from that time at least, they were going to be scattered into other lands. And they're scattered in other lands now. Israel's scattered. And God's bringing them back, but he will bring them back as well. But here it says, verse 29, but if from thence, that is in those other lands, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So to answer the question, who can seek after God? Disobedient people can seek after God. They turn from their disobedience and start seeking God. Sinners can seek after God. Those who haven't been seeking God can begin seeking God. And those who are seeking God, of course, are to continue seeking God. But it's encouraging to know that if you haven't been seeking God, God is saying to Israel in that context, wherever you find yourselves and you realize what you've done, if in that place and in that time you begin to seek God, if as long as you search for him with all your heart, all your soul, you will find him. And really, fellowship with God is the wonderful purpose for which we were created. And we see that in 1 John. This is not chronological order, sorry. This is one of the forward flips where you're going to have to do another back flip again. But 1 John, I just want to draw your attention to this because this is This is key to understanding what fellowship is. See, when you're seeking God, obviously you're seeking to be in his presence, but when you're in his presence, you're going to be doing something as well. So 1 John chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, so we gained a few concepts by reading through this, that John is inviting his readers into fellowship, not only with himself, but more particularly with the Father and the Son. It'll give them fullness of joy. And verse 5, he has to describe who is God, because they're going to have fellowship with him. He's light. He's not darkness. And so, consequently, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So you can't have fellowship with God and be doing the wrong things. Just doesn't. It's not fellowship. It's a pretense. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So it's very important for John to begin speaking about that, because his book is largely about having fellowship with God. And this fellowship with God, we could call it a relationship, certainly, but we're not called just to be, you know, just to be loved and to you know, experience something. We're also there to do works that glorify God. And so that's why he talks about our walking in the light or walking in darkness. So John has a lot to say about the works that we do. But keep all of that in mind when we talk about seeking the Lord. Because when somebody is seeking the Lord, what God wants them to be seeking is this fellowship with him. That is to be a friend of God, to be a child of God, yes, to have that position, but also to have the practice that goes along with that as well, which of course is the walk or the works. To go along with that, and we'll talk about that. But we have a few Bible characters who we need to mention in the context of seeking the Lord. Turn to 1 Chronicles 22:19. 1 Chronicles 22:19. Okay, so David has been informed by God that he is not going to actually build a temple. He really wants to build a temple for God, but he's been told, no, your son will build it for me, because you've been a man of war, but your son will be a man of peace. And of course, we are learning about his son this morning, Solomon. So what did David do? Well, he made abundant preparation for this temple. He gathered all the materials that would be needed to build the temple. And then when Solomon grew of age and Solomon was ready to become the king, David said to him, this is what you need to do. I've got the plans. God gave them to me. I've got all the materials. You go. You build the temple now. And also, but along with this instruction, verse 19, this is what else he told Solomon. If you look at verse 17, this is what he told the princes of Israel. Have a look at verse 17. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? Look down at verse 19. Now, set your heart. So this is him telling, David telling the people, the princes, who are going to help Solomon. Now, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. So they've got to seek the Lord with their whole heart and soul. Okay, it's not a half-hearted thing, it's a wholehearted thing. But in the context of seeking God, it seems to be married up with this idea of building the temple, doesn't it? They're not just going to seek God and do nothing. They're going to seek God and build this temple. They're also not going to build a temple and not seek God, which is probably maybe even more important to emphasize. If they're going to build a temple, it's going to be because they're seeking God, because it was going to be a place to seek God. Okay, we'll talk a little bit more about what this seeking involves as well, but for now, David also had an instruction to Solomon. Have a look at chapter 28 of the same book, 28 verse, around verse 8. And so we see in verse 8 that David's giving this instruction to Solomon in the context of telling Solomon to build the temple. He says in verse 8, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek," for what? "For all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever." Verse 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." That's what I'd like to say to my children. Children, know your father's God. Know the God that I serve. "And serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek," there's that word again, "if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." So notice this word of seek, and it occurs in verse 8 and verse 9. And in verse 8, it's in the context of seeking for all the commandments of the Lord your God. In other words, searching out, what do I have to do to please God? And by the way, we can do things that please God, and we should. But we will do that if we have an understanding of God, of who he is. And that's why in the context of seeking the commandments of God, seeking to do God's will, we can't separate that from seeking God himself. Okay, so you can't separate one from the other. You can't seek to do the commandments of God without seeking also to spend time communicating with God. But you can't expect to have any good communication with God if you're not seeking to do his will. So you can't separate the two things, one from the other. And the one will naturally flow out of the other, but we have to be informed as to how it happens so that we do not stifle the work God wants to do in our life. So then we see in verse 9, "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee." That's very encouraging. And so we can take that also as a promise, every one of us, because that promise is reiterated throughout Scripture as well, in more or less words. Now, look at another character, Rehoboam. Do you remember who Rehoboam was? So Solomon had the kingdom. So we had Saul and then David and then Solomon, and the kingdom wasn't divided yet. It was united, and it came to its apex. Under Solomon, but then there was his son Rehoboam, and when Rehoboam came to the throne, Rehoboam seemed to be a spoiled brat, and he'd learned. His mother, by the way, was an Ammonitess. This was part of the bad fruit of Solomon's many wives, and Rehoboam was a wicked king, so he followed in the idolatrous practices of his mother, and of course took to excess the indulgences of his father. Not necessarily in the matter of the wives, but although the Bible says he loved many women, Rehoboam did love many women. Okay, so whether he loved more women than Solomon did, I'm not sure, but that's not the point. He was a wicked man, and there seemed to be some things that he did okay. at first. This is what happened. So Rehoboam became the king, and he was 41 years of age, I believe, 41. And the people came to him and they said, "Can you just go a little bit easy on us? Because things were starting to get a bit hard under your father's rule." So for all of Solomon's prosperity and his amazing kingdom, there must have been some difficulties that the people had to bear there. And anyway, Rehoboam thought about this and he said to the older men, the older counsellors, he said to them, "What do you think?" And they said, "Yes, listen to the people. Deal well with them, deal gently and try to make them happy." And he thought about that and he said, "All right, well, thank you for that. I'll think about that for a few days." And he went and he talked to the young men who'd grown up with him. He said, "What do you think we should do?" Now, it's good to know that they're called young men in the Bible, because anyway. But anyway, he went and talked to the young men. Wouldn't want to be like these men, by the way. But he talked to them and said, "What do you think we should do?" And they said, "What you should say is you should say to the people, my father made your yoke heavy, but I'm going to make it heavier. My little finger's going to be thicker than my father's loins. He chastised you with whips, I'm going to chastise you with scorpions." Now, how in the world do you think you're going to get away with that as a king, as a new king? You know what? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to tell you what to do. All right, so that was the end of the United Kingdom. They said, "We don't have any part in you, House of David." That's what the 10 tribes that lived in the north said. They said, "We don't have any part with Benjamin and Judah. So goodbye." And that was the end of the kingdom. You know what Rehoboam decided to do? He thought, "I'm going to bring them back by force." And he gathered 400,000 men and decided, "We're going to have a civil war here and try and bring them under submission." So adding insult to injury. Thankfully, God slowed him down with a prophet saying, "Don't do this. This is just not the right thing to do." And he didn't. And then he mellowed out. He toned down. And people, it seemed that he began to get a few things right. But it's interesting, the summary that God gives of this king was that he was not a good king, actually. Because when you read about the kings, their lives in the Old Testament through Kings and Chronicles, it gives a summary of every king and says whether he was good or whether he was bad, you know, whether he sought the Lord or whether he didn't seek the Lord. That was a big one, whether he sought the Lord, you know. And he didn't. He didn't. Have a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14. He did a few good things, but he didn't actually do what he should have done. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14. Have a look at verse 12. This is interesting. "And when he humbled himself," because he humbled himself, because he hadn't been behaving the right way, "the wrath of the Lord turned from him that he would not destroy him altogether, and also in Judah things went well." So God was actually dealing with him according to this humble kind of attitude with which he responded to God's chastening hand. But I don't believe he was a saved man because of the summary that we read at the end here. "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned," for Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, "and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess." Listen to this. "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." What a summary statement of your life. You're going to wrap up the statement of your life in about 15 words? Well, that's the summary that God gives of his life. There were some good things that he appeared to do, but God's summary of his life was that he did evil because he didn't prepare his heart. Now, it could have just said because he didn't seek the Lord. It says because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord, which shows us a key aspect of seeking the Lord. You have to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. If you want to do some cooking in your kitchen, you've got to prepare your kitchen. If you want to do some cleaning in your house, you've got to prepare yourself to clean your house, don't you? It can be a bit of a psyching up kind of session to prepare yourself to clean your house. You know, you might have to prepare everyone else as well. Hey, coming through here. You know, just don't come into this room. Don't come in here with your dirty boots. We're doing some... So there's a lot of preparation. And if you're cooking something, you've got to make sure that the bench is clean, everything's cleared away off the bench. I'm sure that's what you do, Anita. All right, you don't fit the illustration very well here. Okay. All right. Anyway, well, often the people that are the best at what they do just don't follow the rules. But anyway, get back to the normal kinds of people. If you want to be good at something, generally speaking, if you want to be good at mechanics, you've got to keep all your tools in order, don't you? Otherwise, you'll be forever trying to find where it is. So you've got to prepare for each job you do. So it is with seeking the Lord. You've got to prepare your heart. You've got to think about, well, what are the weeds that are growing in my life? What's the junk that's filling up my mind? What's the time stealer activities that are kind of, you know, robbing me of that precious time that I can be spending with God? What are the priorities that are wrongly positioned in my life, where I might need to just recalibrate my self according to what my purpose should be? And so there's this preparing that needs to happen. And that's how it should be for the Christian. And of course, Rehoboam didn't do that. He didn't prepare his heart. He didn't take seriously that seeking the Lord would make the ultimate difference between being useful and being blessed, or rather being useful and blessed and being totally useless and basically cursed. So, and then we have another character that jumps on the scene soon afterwards, and his name is Asa. Have a look at 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. And so King Asa in chapter 14 cried out to the Lord because there was this huge big army from Ethiopia that came against Judah. And we're talking about a lot of people here. Like, if I remember correctly, he had about 480,000 people or something of the like. And the Ethiopian army was 1 million people plus chariots, as well, you know, an extra group of chariots. And so can you imagine how fearful you would be? Asa cried out to the Lord, it tells us in verse 11 of chapter 14. And then chapter 5, and they had a wonderful victory because God was fighting, was strengthening them. So they conquered. And then in chapter 15, verse 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." It's very interesting how they addressed their kings, wasn't it, in those days? It wasn't King Asa or Your Majesty, it was just, "Hear ye me, Asa." Well, this was the word of the Lord, I suppose. Anyway, and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." That's pretty much almost word for word what David said to Solomon. If you seek him, he'll be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, this was a very needful little message that this prophet brought to him. And he reminded Asa of how God had helped Asa so far in his reign. And it was because Asa was seeking God. And it was just a reminder that just keep seeking God. If you keep seeking God, all will be well. But if you stop seeking God, all will not be well. That was the idea. Anyway, Asa actually stopped seeking God. He got himself into trouble. And he started on some particular venture where he got the help of the Syrians to be able to fight against the northern kingdom. And that actually worked. And then a prophet came out and said, "You shouldn't have done that. you've relied on the Syrians. From this time forward, you're going to have wars. Asa was so angry about this. He was so angry that he put that prophet in prison, and he actually started mistreating a lot of the people in his own kingdom, just because he was so angry about that. And then, to top it all off, he got a disease in his feet. Now, of course, this is God trying to, you know, get Asa's attention. And what did he do? He didn't ask God to heal his disease. It tells us in 16, verse 12. He didn't ask the Lord. It says, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord. Okay, we could assume, well, he didn't ask God to heal his disease. Well, that's probably true, but he didn't seek to the Lord either. He wasn't seeking the Lord. What had the prophet told him when he came back from defeating the Ethiopians? God's with you while you're with him. If you seek the Lord, he'll be with you. But now what's he done? He's not seeking the Lord. Instead, he's got this disease in his feet, and he's growing bitter. He's growing bitter against God. And, you know, he dies with this bitterness in his heart. I think he was actually a saved man. If you look at the other reports of him, he was actually a saved man. But he died in this dreadful way, just this dreadful heart condition toward God, being a saved man, but just not getting sorted out in this area of disobedience, not seeking the Lord. So you can be a Christian, but something can go wrong and then you stop seeking the Lord. And then we have another character in the Old Testament who we should examine, Ezra. Ezra 7 verse 10. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. That's the order of the books. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. So this is the time when people are returning to the land, returning from the captivity in Babylon, returning to the land of Israel, of Judah in particular, and Ezra's going to go with them. Now, who is Ezra? Verse 6 tells us this Ezra went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Now, the word ready, that Hebrew word, means that he was prompt and he was diligent and he was quick. Okay, so he knew the law of God very well. He knew how to handle a stylus, you know, or whatever he used to write or copy down the law. He knew how to write those characters, and he knew how to talk about it. He knew where to reference things. He knew what was the law that applied in particular situations. He really knew the part of God's word that he had very well. And so he was just the right kind of man to be able to get Israel established back in the land again, insofar as a religious or a teacher of God, put it that way. And the king, so he's a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and of the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem. So this was quite a long journey, wasn't it? He and all the people that had travelled with him. According to the good hand of his God upon him, God kept them safe. For Ezra had prepared his heart, notice this, had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So this concept of seeking in relation to God is not only used in the Old Testament in relation to seeking God per se, but seeking his commandments, or in this case, seeking his law. And once again, we got this concept of preparing his heart. He had organized his whole life so that he could effectively do these three things: seeking the law of God, doing it, teaching it. He'd just organized his whole life around those priorities. Seeking God is a priority around which you need to organize your life. Have you noticed that there's things that you'd like to do, things you might do one day, things you'd like to squeeze into a very busy day maybe, but because they're not the priority, they don't necessarily get done? There might be a book that you'd like to read. There might be three books that you'd really like to read that night, but your day just becomes so big and your schedule just blows out, and then you've only got 2 minutes to read a book before you have to switch off the light because you're so tired. You can't read three books. You can hardly even read one book. What was wrong with that? Well, it's not necessarily wrong. It's just that it wasn't a priority. The other things that you did happened to be the priority in your day. And so it is with seeking God. If seeking God doesn't become a priority or isn't a priority, then other things definitely will be. And sometimes we look back and we think, oh, if only I had prioritized seeking God today. And we allow too many other things to get in the way. And then the time that we wish we would have spent in prayer or in meditating on the Word, that's lost. And more than that, that freshness of mind which we could have given to that, that's lost too, because our mind just... This is what happens when you step into your day. And I know that not everybody can organize their day this way, but it's great if you can give God the first part of your freshness of mind. Because what can happen is you can be suddenly bombarded with text messages and the thoughts of responsibilities that you've got to do, and I've got to do this and I've got to deal with that, and now I've got to fix this. Something just suddenly pops up out of nowhere. And then you're scrabbling because you want to spend time with God, when in actual fact there was something you could have done to actually just schedule that in where it could have been. Put your phone on flight mode or whatever you needed to do. Get organized the previous night. Go to bed early so you don't have to wake up or struggle to wake up early. You have to organize your whole life if you want to seek God. It's got to be the priority, okay? It's not good enough to have this priority that you're going to have a life that runs like clockwork, okay? That should not be the priority. That's commendable, but it's not the most commendable. The most commendable is a life that's built around seeking God. Is that the most important thing to me? Okay, let's say you're in love, fallen in love, but you're in love with somebody, and you're going to marry this person, you're maybe engaged to them. What's the priority? What's normally the priority? The priority is to spend as much time as you can with that person, isn't it? And why? Because the relationship's very important to you. Okay, so we can learn something from that. Now, do people naturally seek God? No, they don't. Psalm chapter 14, verse 2. Let's have a look at that. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What was God looking for? To see if there's anybody who understood and was willing to seek God. So a person who seeks God is a person who understands. They understand what life should really be about. They might not necessarily be smart with business. They might not be gifted in this, that, or the other. But if they have true understanding, they're going to make seeking God a priority. And what the scripture here is telling us is that it's saying all. Okay, this is man in his natural condition will not seek God. And there's other scriptures to point to that as well in the Old Testament. So, but God draws a person to seek him. Okay, and if you are a person who seeks God, that's God that's drawn you to do that. Okay. There's people also who pretend to seek God. They think they're seeking God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a genuine seeking after God. That's God's work in their heart. And so we need to ask God, because we're entirely dependent. You know the hymn that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Okay, well, that's why we need to ask God to draw us. The psalmist even says that. He asked God to give him the strength to seek after him. In the book of Song of Solomon, draw us and we will run after you. So, left to ourselves, we wouldn't seek God. But it's a wonderful thing that God doesn't leave us to ourselves. Praise and life characterize people who seek God. Praise and life. So have a look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 26. "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." So these people who seek God, they're the ones who will be able to praise God. So ask yourself, are you characterized by praising God? And if you are, that's quite likely that you're seeking God. But if you're not, ask yourself, well, am I actually seeking God? Is God a priority, the priority? And then the promise here is your heart will live forever. There'll be this vitality of life in your soul if you are a seeker after God. We're not just saying, you know, God's one of the things you seek, like Coke or like, you know, or like some television program. No, He is the desire of your life. Okay. Have a look at Psalm 105. What does God want for the hearts of those who are seeking him? Psalm 105. What does God want to do for those people? Psalm 105, verse 3 and 4. "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." That's what God wants to do for those who seek him. He wants to cause their heart to rejoice. Who does he do it for? Or who does he want to do it for? It's for those that seek him. Verse 4, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." So here we have more instruction about what we are seeking when we're seeking the Lord. We're seeking his fellowship, yes. That involves we're seeking his ability to live this life. But we're seeking his companionship as well. We see that is seek his face evermore. What's a benefit to those who will seek God according to the book of Proverbs? Have a look at Proverbs 28, verse 5. You could almost guess, but it's interesting how it is worded. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 5. "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." They're not going to be the kinds of people that are going to become hung up and bitter against God, because they're continuing to seek God. They understand all things, those who seek the Lord. You know that hymn we just sang? "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Well, that's part of seeking God. And sometimes we just become so caught up in perplexities and things, where we just need to get back to, "God, I want to seek your face. I just want to make you and fellowship with you, spending time with you, just doing your will, whatever that is. I just want to make that the center of my life." When is the right time to be seeking God? Well, here's a little bit of backflipping again. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28. When is the right time? Then shall... 1 verse 28. Sorry, no, not that one. Have a look at Proverbs 8, verse 17. Sorry, Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now, do you know who's talking in this chapter? It's wisdom. It's Lady Wisdom. And I'm sure you're all familiar with me speaking about how God personifies wisdom as a lady who's calling out to people and saying, come to me, I'll give you a feast, I'll share with you my wisdom, and there's all kinds of benefits go along with this. This Lady Wisdom is saying that she loves those who love her and that those who seek her when? They will find her. Okay, so when is the right... The question was, and you might think, well, is the question the right question? Those who seek God, when is the right time to seek God? Well, we're talking about seeking wisdom, are we not? But really, it's one and the same thing. If you're seeking God, you're seeking wisdom. If you're not seeking wisdom, you're not seeking God. If you're not seeking the best means to achieve the best ends, then you're not seeking God. But if you are, then you're seeking God. And we see also in Isaiah 26, verse 9. With my soul, this is Isaiah speaking here. He's speaking very, it's a little personal testimony here. With my soul have I desired thee, he says to God, in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah decided, my decision is I'm going to seek God early. In other words, that's the priority. Time-wise, seeking God comes first. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. A lot of you would know this memory verse. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, etc. You know that verse. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. There's a time when he won't be found anymore. But there's a time when he may be found, and that is now. What kind of attitude does God respond to in a seeker? Jeremiah 29, verse 13 tells us, and you don't need to look there. If you can look there, but I'll just quote it to you because it's basically a reiteration of what we've been looking at for a while here. Jeremiah 29, 13, and ye shall seek me, God says, to the people of Judah, talking about how they would be scattered, but then they could turn back to him, just like we read about in Deuteronomy. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Okay? What is it about a seeker that God responds to? They search with what? All their heart. In connection with seeking God, what does the New Testament have to say about seeking? Can you think of one really important verse in the New Testament that uses the word seek? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you know the reference? Matthew 6, verse 33. Wonderful verse. Leon, I think that verse would be important to you. Kingdom of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's mentioned in the context of many other things you can worry about, like what are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? And And what are we going to do tomorrow? How are we going to cope with tomorrow's problems? Jesus deals with all of this in Matthew chapter 6 and says, don't be anxious about that. Don't be worried about that. Those kinds of concerns that you might have, that's what the Gentiles seek after. They seek after those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. See, what was amazing about Solomon? When God appeared to him at that night, on that night at Gibeon, after he'd offered all those sacrifices and said, ask what I shall give thee. What did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. And that was the first thing. That was actually the only thing that he asked for. He didn't even ask for honor. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for military might. He just asked for wisdom. And then who became the richest man in the world? Well, it was Solomon. So, not that we should try to be pragmatic and use wisdom as a way to get what we really want, it's not wisdom that we really want. We want the riches, you know. God may not give you the riches, by the way. But God is able to give you anything. God is able to give you anything that you need to do his will. Give us day by day our daily bread. That means give us whatever we need in order to accomplish your will, day by day. And, of course, the primary thing we think of there is of course, food, because he says daily bread. But there's a wider application, and that is give us whatever we need to do your will. Not whatever we need to do what we want to do, or whatever we need to make us get what we want to get. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then God can take care of the other things. Sometimes we feel that we need to make other things the priority, but this is a very difficult lesson that we are continuing to learn as we go through life, how to just keep seeking God the priority. And then the New Testament talks about how we should seek things that are above. Do you know where that's found? What book of the Bible says that we should seek the things that are above? Call it out. What book of the Bible? Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, what's above? What is it that's above that we are to seek? Well, he says it. Christ. Christ is sitting there. Christ permeates the air that surrounds him with his virtue. It's not the gold that surrounds him. It's not the mansions which surround his mansion. That's not what Paul means. Seek the mind of Christ. Seek the fellowship of Christ. Seek that kind of position, that is to be in fellowship with Christ, where he is seated there. And then, what's the extent of this kind of seeking? God promises to reward it. Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What kind of seeking? It's diligent seeking. Now, I've sometimes had conversations with my children about what does diligent mean? And if I said to you, what do you think diligent means? Okay, if I said to you, make your bed diligently, what do I mean? Do I just mean make your bed? Wash the dishes diligently. What do I mean? Yes. Okay, you're going to do it well. And it's going to be more than just, you know, obviously, it's going to be more than just making sure that you take 10 minutes to clean each plate to make sure that it's, okay? What do I mean? You're not going to take an hour to clean each plate. That's not what we mean. So when we say diligently, it has to do with efficiency. It's going to be combinations of efficiency. There's thoroughness, there's speed, there's promptness, there's not mucking around, you know, not wasting time, not getting distracted. And so this word diligently has a lot in it, doesn't it? So this word diligently describes how we should seek God. We're not going to muck around. We're not going to waste any time. We're going to do it efficiently. We're going to do it with earnestness as well. I always appreciate when my kids are doing something very earnestly, throwing their whole self into it. And God rewards those who diligently seek Him. How do you approach God each morning? How do you approach God each morning? When you come to the Bible, how do you do it? Do you muck around and fudge around and, you know, do all kinds of things before you get to the Bible? When you get to the Bible, do you kind of just flip it open and stare blankly? Do you prepare your heart to seek the Lord? Is it just a necessary evil, or is it a joyful duty? Is it a eager expectation with which you approach seeking God? We know that seeking God isn't only to do with communication, that is, Him communicating to us, us praying to Him. It also has to do with a fellowship. What's fellowship in the strict sense? It's not only talking, it's also doing. Jesus calls us, take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me. He calls us into partnership with Him, John 15. How do we take on the yoke of partnership with Christ? Do we take it on with, you know, some kind of hesitancy, some kind of irksome thing that has to be done? Or do we take it on like Jesus took on what His Father gave Him to do? God rewards those who diligently seek Him. There's a lot in that word, diligently. And the wonderful thing is that God promises to reward that. Seeking God can expect to be satisfied with God increasingly.